Reading in the scripture, but I was going to watch the rest of the video first, so. All right, just like I said, we're going to read the next part that's after this video, but then after that, we know Jesus goes to the tomb, right, and He weeps, right? The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus weeps over his friend and over the situation. And then he calls out, you know, he says to remove the stone. And they tell him, well, he's been there for 4 days. He's going to stink a little bit. But they go ahead and roll the stone anyway. And Jesus calls out Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out fully alive. And so that's kind of a nutshell of what happens for those that maybe missed it. But yeah, that's a rough way to start the message here this morning, but we'll go with it. So will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, the story of Lazarus, of what Jesus accomplishes through him and through that experience and all the things that go with it. But we especially thank you for this morning, for the celebration that we have of Easter, of Jesus, of your Son rising from the dead and the glorious truth that reveals to us, but also the life and the hope that it reveals to us as well. I just pray that you help us through the next little bit to just be mindful of what you're trying to speak to us and just allow your Spirit to lead and guide us, our hearts and our minds, even just in the next few minutes together. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so that's, again, that story of Lazarus in mind. I don't know how you guys feel necessarily about watching kids' videos. I find them refreshing and enjoyable. And these, I don't remember who does these, but these type of videos are just a little bit goofy and kind of gives you a little bit different perspective of the story, especially if you've read it or heard it, you know, dozens or hundreds of times even. And so hopefully that's not too much. Hopefully we're not too adult to watch a kid's video and get a little bit something out of it anyway. But with that in mind, I found this story this week and I just felt like this is a good place to start for us. But there was a lady on an Easter Sunday morning that was trying to get to her services at her church. And as she was going, her car breaks down, right? And she doesn't want to be late, and so immediately she calls an Uber to come pick her up so she isn't late for any of the services and the things going on. And so the Uber pulls up, she quickly hops in the back seat, and they start heading down towards the church. And about halfway through the trip, the lady, you know, tries to have a conversation or talk to the Uber driver a little bit, and after she says a few, you know, asks a couple questions and he doesn't respond, she's like, well, maybe he's just distracted or can't hear me. So she reaches very gently and quietly up into the front seat to tap him on the shoulder. And as she taps him on the shoulder, suddenly he lets out this loud scream. He swerves into the other lane of traffic, almost hits several cars, and finally slams on the brakes and skids to a stop on the side of the road. And after a moment or two of just kind of catching their breath, the lady speaks up and says, you know, I am so sorry. I did not realize me tapping you on the shoulder would get quite the reaction that we had here. And the Uber driver, again, after catching his breath, says, you know, no, it's not your fault. This is really my first day driving an Uber. For the last 25 years, I've driven a hearse. Sorry, I don't know why I have to start with jokes, but I just like them, so. That was a good one. I was asked this week if Easter Sunday is the hardest or the easiest sermon to prepare. And I hadn't really been asked that before, and I hadn't really maybe thought too much about it because, you know, Easter, you're going to talk about one thing, right? There's one topic to talk about on Easter for the most part. And so in that way, maybe it's easy, right? And just go back to the, you know, resurrection, go back to the story, something like that. It's also kind of difficult, right, because you want to come up with, like Johnny was saying, you want something new and different and, you know, something engaging and something that's, you know, how is this, you know, how can I get people a little bit more interested or excited about it that we haven't said already before or they haven't heard hundreds of times. And so I wrestled with it. And so what I decided is, you know, making it interesting or unique or whatever, that's a lot of pressure on me. And so I said, I don't want that pressure. So this morning you get a plain old boring simple Easter sermon. So that's where we're going to be at this morning. Nothing too fancy or exciting. But with that in mind, we're not actually going to look at the resurrection story. We're going to look at, again, obviously the story of Lazarus, which is obviously very, very closely tied to Jesus' story of and his resurrection, and we'll talk about that more. But we're concluding what we've been talking about over the last several weeks with this Lenten service of or this Lenten sermon series is to get us prepared for this morning, right? We talk about our humanness, we talk about our brokenness, our temptation, and our shortcomings. In fact, I didn't get here early enough, and you guys were supposed to grab a chocolate on your way in, and I was going to let you eat it right away. You were going to have freedom to eat the chocolate immediately, and none of you got it. You can have a chocolate on your way out, and think of, it's Easter, and so it's great. But again, these things of our humanness and our brokenness and the shortcomings and our sin, and we talk about that again, and I've tried to emphasize this the last several weeks, is we talk about that, and it's important because then we know and we understand that the solution is that important. The answer to all of our problems and all of our shortcomings and our brokenness and our humanness, there's an answer, there's an amazing answer for all of that. And if we understand the problem, the solution is just that much better. All right. And if we've been doing a lot of puzzles at my house for some reason, and I just try to make sure that I get two pieces put together so that I can say I helped with it. Even if it's a 1,000-piece puzzle, I've helped, I think, with all of them. This last one they did, I think, in like 3 hours or a couple hours yesterday morning, and I was actually busy doing stuff. But I got two pieces together, so I helped with that 1,000-piece puzzle. But, you know, a 1,000-piece puzzle, again, for our family, and I think, you know, for some of us, or maybe a crossword puzzle or some situation or something that we have to solve in our life, the more difficult it is, the more rewarding it is when we find a solution, right? A 1,000-piece puzzle, if I was trying to do it on my own, it would take me probably weeks. Anyway, and so when I finally got it done, I would be like, yes, this is so cool. In fact, I would probably paint, you know, glue it and put it up on the wall because I did it by myself. But, a 10-piece, 50-piece, 100-piece puzzle, you know, I do in 5 minutes or we can do in 10 minutes, that's not as rewarding, right? And I think it's the same idea with Easter, is that we're a little bit more excited, a little bit more anticipatory for it because the answer to this, to our problem, to our sin, to our situation, to our brokenness is here, and it's in Jesus. And so with that in mind, if you've got a Bible or Bible app, we're going to look at the story of, again, Lazarus. And I'm, again, not going to reread it. That's why I wanted to do the video, is because I just want to read just a few verses here in the middle. But the key part before we start reading is that Lazarus is all about pointing ahead. The story of Lazarus is all about looking ahead to something better and greater, right? Lazarus is raised from the dead by Jesus, but it's not his final resurrection, right? He's brought back to life, but Lazarus, again, does eventually die and stay dead until Jesus resurrects him, when he resurrects everyone at the end. And it also points ahead, too, as well, again, to Jesus' work in our world, right? It gives us a glimpse of what God, you know, of who God is and his power and his authority, and it points ahead to, ultimately, again, Jesus' resurrection on Easter as well. So in John 11, we're going to start in verse 17. I don't have high hopes that my slides are going to work, but we'll try them anyway. There we go. Now when Jesus came, again, this is after he's waited a couple days, he shows up and he's found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was very near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. All right, we know Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they're close friends of Jesus, but they're not just close friends with Jesus. They're a fairly prominent group and family within that community. And like you said, Bethany, they live in Bethany, that's just within a couple miles of Jerusalem. Jerusalem being the center of the Jewish world of that day. And so there's lots of Jews, lots of people coming to console Mary, console Martha, be there for the family. You know, their funeral, the ways they did funerals, significantly different than we do today, right? Everyone in the Jewish community, or most everybody, would come together and spend a significant amount of time consoling and taking care of and supporting each other when someone in their family passed away, especially someone like a Lazarus who would have probably been a little bit younger than the normal funeral or normal death in that community. And so there's a large group, there's a large crowd that is gathered, and that's significant, right? That's significant because there's going to be a lot of people that are going to witness what Jesus is going to do. There are a lot of people that have shown up and are going to see what Jesus has accomplished. And then if we jump ahead a few, and I don't know the timing exactly, jump ahead to Jesus' last week on earth. And that's why we didn't, you know, we didn't have the kids, a lot of kids here last week to do the Palm Sunday thing, which is why we did the Palm Sunday and Hosanna this week. You know, when Jesus came in on that triumphal entry with the palm branches and the coats and riding on the donkey, that crowd, right, that's shouting Hosanna, Hosanna, that crowd, probably some, if not maybe most, were at Mary and Martha's house when Jesus, or when Lazarus was raised from the dead, right? And some of that crowd, or at least some of those people, would have probably been the same people that would have been around when the crowds are shouting, crucify, crucify. If you made it out to the Good Friday service, I really enjoyed the unique concept. What we did basically is we were all in this congregation. We watched a video of Jesus being raised or put on the cross and being raised up on the cross. And then the pastors within the church, all six of us, had different parts of who would be at the cross. And so someone was shouting, yeah, he had to die and they had to crucify him. He broke the law and all these things. And someone else was saying, but he was my Savior. He was supposed to save me. And we had these different voices, and it was really neat to just get a different idea or a different perspective of who would have been there. And I say all that just to kind of make the point that there would have been a lot of these same people here when Lazarus was raised from the dead as well. And so in keeping all of those kinds of concepts in mind, we have to consider where we're at too, right? And I want you to start thinking about where we're at and how we're moving forward and the mindset that we have for things around us. You know, obviously with Easter Sunday with Jesus, but even just our lives in general. And we know that we can have the same experience, right? Two people can see the exact same thing. Three people, five people, 1,000 people can see and experience a very similar or the exact same event and get very different perspectives on what they're seeing. And, you know, we see that with our kids, right? If you've got more than one kid, you can see that their experience of your parenting is going to be very different than the others. If you've got, you know, grandkids or, you know, siblings or whatever, you can see that everyone's personality receives and perceives and analyzes things a little differently, which is why it's so important. And I guess my point is that it's so important to realize and understand, what am I experiencing, where am I at, and how am I moving forward? And the crowd here, I think, has to do the same thing. And so in the midst of all of this, Jesus shows up. And Lazarus, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. Like I said, he's starting the decomposing process where he's, you know, going to smell a little bit, they say. And so Jesus shows up. And then in verse 20, we see Martha and Mary's response to it. And Martha heard that Jesus was coming, and she went out and met him. But Mary, her sister, remained seated in the house. And again, Mary and Martha are fascinating, and we don't get a lot of their story, but they're an interesting group of sisters, or two. They're interesting sisters, in the terms of they respond to the same thing, the same event, the same experiences in different ways. You can imagine, right? And that's the whole part of the point of the story is that you can imagine the sisters are probably a little upset with Jesus, right? He didn't come right away. He didn't show up soon enough to save Lazarus. And both sisters, if they're not upset, they're at least maybe disappointed or hurt in some way. And so their experience of, again, that event brings two very different reactions, though. Mary stays at home. And in my mind, and I'm going to put too much on Mary probably, she's sitting there and just pouting. And she's obviously grieving and upset too, and I don't want to discount that either. But she's so upset with Jesus that she's not even going to get up and go meet him, right? She's going to stay home and she's going to, you know, like I said, kind of pout about the whole, where were you, Jesus, and what was going on. Whereas Martha, maybe upset, maybe, you know, angry to a certain extent at him, but she's going to go and meet him. And so again, very different responses to the attitude. Martha goes to him, says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Right? You can hear her disappointment. You can hear her grief and her sadness, but I also feel like there's a fair amount of hope in there, right? And the next thing that she says makes it sound like she doesn't completely know exactly what Jesus is maybe going to do or what he could do, but she has a certain amount of hope in who Jesus is, right? She's seen him do these miracles. She's watched him teach. She's heard and experienced the things that Jesus has already accomplished in this world, so many things, that she's going to have enough hope. In fact, I would say she has enough faith that even if even when the worst thing that she can probably imagine happens, right, her brother is dead, she still hopes that something will be different, that somehow things will still be okay. And I feel like that's where our faith sometimes stops to a certain, not stops, but we struggle with a little bit. Faith, and especially, you know, just looking at in general faith in our culture, in our world, is it gets to a point where we have a head knowledge and we have a certain amount in our heart where we believe and we trust in who God is. We believe in, you know, Jesus and Him dying on the cross, and we trust Him at least to a certain extent to live out a life that matches what He's called us to. But where sometimes I feel like it maybe ends is we don't always trust in His decision-making process. We want our things done the way we want them and how we want them done and when we want them done, right? In fact, I would say that's probably the most frustrating thing about having kids is they don't often do what we want to do when we want them to do it and how we want them to do it, right? And so often, you know, you have chores for your kids, or you tell your kids to try to do something, and you end up doing it again because they didn't do it quite right or how you would want it done, right? Folding the laundry, washing. I'm the only one. Okay, sounds good. I'll be the only one that does that. But we get to a point where we just don't trust God's in the whole grand scheme of things, in the things that He's trying to accomplish. And I get that, right? It's human nature because we don't know, right? When we ask or we pray for something or request something, we want it done now. We want it done in our time. We want it done the way we want it done because that's the way we think it needs to be done. But we don't trust that God is, you know, and to give it to Him. It's kind of this idea of just letting go, right? You know, letting go, letting someone else to make their own decisions and to you know, fall short and to be, you know, make a mess of their situation, right? Letting go of, you know, someone else, you know, doing and moving away from whatever they're doing, right? And so letting go, I think, is a huge part of our faith. And again, another step that we all have to take. And I feel like Martha takes that step. She's disappointed, she's frustrated, she's grieving, she's in pain, but she trusts that God, that Jesus especially, is going to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. And she says that by saying, whatever you ask from God, God will give you. But Jesus says to her, He says, well, your brother will rise again. And again, Mary's response is a little confusing based upon what she had just said, but she says, I know that he will rise again on the resurrection of the last day, right? She seems to be kind of in the middle of Jesus will accomplish what he needs to accomplish. God will give him whatever he wants, but I don't know exactly what this looks like. And then Jesus gives us this amazing statement. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And we sit there and we read something like that this morning and we're like, okay, yeah, that's great. That's who Jesus is. But when Martha hears that, her breath might be taken away just a little bit. She might gasp a little bit about what Jesus is declaring, right? And I'm not going to get into too much of what, you know, all the background and everything, but basically he's saying, I've got power over death, right? I am in control and have authority over death, right? And I don't know about you, right? Some of you might be closer to this idea than I am. I don't think about my own mortality often. I don't know. It just isn't in my mindset of, you know, eventually I will die and it's, you know, everybody around me will be grieving and sad and it'll be terrible, I'm sure. But I don't think about that a lot, right? Some of you, some people will be sad, I'm sure. But some of you might be thinking more about that and what that looks like and you know, what does it look like as we die? You know, I've talked and counseled people that have been, you know, at the end of their life, and what they're telling me what they're thinking and they're grieving and they're processing and those kind of things. And to just say, you know, death has been taken care of, right? And Jesus to declare, I am in control of death. I have conquered it. I have taken care of it. It is done. That is a profound and a powerful statement, right? And I get it. We take that for granted. We've talked about, you know, it's Easter. We've talked about this for, you know, you've heard this hundreds of times. But that is a powerful statement. If any of us had the authority and the power over death, right, we would have so much, you know, we would be very popular if we could control death and take care of that and do things for people so they didn't die, right? You know, there's pursuit of the, you know, fountain of youth and the pursuit of, you know, constantly being young and those kind of things in our culture especially. Jesus says, I am here to give you life. Death has been taken care of. I have provided life. And what he says, all it takes, he says, is believing in me. And when we live and believe in him, we shall never die and live forever. But what I want to leave us with this morning is his next few words. Do you believe this? And you can read Martha's response if you want to on your own, but we all have to figure out what we believe. We all have to answer that question. And if you don't answer the question, you're answering the question. But do you believe this? I am the resurrection of life. Whoever believes in me shall never die. And yet he dies, he shall continue to live. Do you believe this? And I think most of us, if not all of us this morning, have probably said, well, yeah, I believe that. But how emphatically have we believed that? How emphatically have we affirmed that belief in who Jesus is? And I don't expect us, some of us are more reserved than others, I don't expect all of us to stand up in the pews and start, yes, I believe, right? Actually, don't, if you guys did that, I would be, I don't know what I would do. But if you want to do that, I guess we could go with that. But, you know, it can be a loud, exasperating, you know, and you know, I think about it myself, right? I agree with, you know, lots of things. I can watch something, videos on my phone, TikToks or Reels or something like that, and I can agree with things that I'm reading or listening to or watching. I have not once watched my phone and stood up and been like, yes, I agree, woo, yeah. I don't think I have anyway. Maybe no, Shana says no. All right. But at a football game or a basketball game, I may be up and saying, yeah, woo, right? Some of you have seen that, unfortunately. But, you know, and I, again, we don't have to be loud and vocal about this necessarily, right? I'm not expecting you guys to, you know, to jump up and down and, you know, don't jump up and down. Some of you might hurt yourselves. But, don't, you know, I don't expect the verbal and the jumping up and down and the screaming and the affirmation. But what I think what God asks us to do, and what I guess, you know, I could expect this too, but what God expects from us is a strong affirmation, a strong, yes, I believe that, on the day-to-day way we live our lives, right? And we can show very clearly, and we all know people that we can look to and say, yeah, they absolutely believe that. We see it in the way they treat people. We see it in the way they live their lives on a day-to-day basis. We see that in their reaction to life's circumstances and situations. We can see that they believe that Jesus is who he said he was. He is the resurrection of the life, the Son of God. And, you know, we can talk about baptism and our confession of faith, and they live a life. But again, how far we go with that in our lives is how strongly we affirm if we believe this. And sometimes it's easy just to stay and, you know, yeah, I believe it. But we kind of stay in our own little bubble. We kind of stay in our own little world, and we only kind of do what we have to do to kind of say yes without really screaming yes. But God wants us to get to the point where we are screaming yes. I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, not by verbally and vocally and jumping up and down, but by the ways that we live on a day-to-day basis. So the question we leave with, the question we walk away with this morning, as we look at this powerful confirmation and affirmation of what Jesus says, I am the resurrection of life, I have conquered death, I have taken care of all the things you need to worry about. Do you trust me? Do you believe in me? And will you walk with me as we move forward? And so we're going to respond in just a second. And you can decide where you're at. And as we sing, if you want to jump and up and down and scream, yes, I believe it, and all that kind of stuff, that'd be awesome. But also, if you desire that you want to come forward and you just want to share that with everybody, make a declaration of your faith, or even, and it's not full right now, but it'll fill pretty fast. We can fill the baptistry up and we can affirm our faith through that as well. So do you believe that Jesus is who he says he was, and he's the resurrection and the life? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we again thank you for the miracle and the power of Lazarus' resurrection, but we thank you so much more for Jesus' resurrection, for him conquering death, for him conquering sin, so that we can live a life in our faith and in our trust in you that affirms loudly and boldly and clearly to those around us and to you and to ourselves that, yes, I love you, I want to follow you, and we believe, I believe, that you are the resurrection and the life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, can come on up.